Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. Knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdens of my liberty at Calvary. Now I give to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own him as my king. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdens all found liberty.
How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope.
Sing, who could imagine?
Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to bear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am. My living hope. Hallelujah, you're the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in
my living hope.
Sing that again. Sing hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living. Body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me.
Sing it out.
Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. And Jesus, yours is the victory,
my victory.
Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Death has lost its grip on me, and you have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope.
Worship the Lord this morning.
Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me.
About that, there's something wrong with you. Now go ahead and be seated as we continue. That song is completely based off of scripture. First Peter tells us, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. So when we're in Jesus, we're born again. That means we're a new creation. That means we can't talk the same way that we once did. We can't do the same things that we once did. Everything's made new. We start from that ground foundation of Jesus Christ, and we build it up, right, into a kingdom, into his kingdom, with the good works that we do together as the body of Christ, because he's worthy, because he saved us. Amen.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you.
So Jesus.
Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever say. He's worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes and wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Worthy of every song we we could ever see. Worthy of all the praise we could ever breathe. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you, Jesus, we live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever say, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Sing it to him this morning. We live for you. And holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in
forgiven because you were forsaken, and I'm accepted. You were condemned, and I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. Sing that again. I'm accepted. I'm forgiven. Because you were forsaken, and I'm accepted. You were condemned, and I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me, because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can that you, my King, would die for me. Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you. Sing amazing love. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me. Amazing.
love, I know that it's true, and it's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you. And you are my King. You are my King.
Sing it out.
And Jesus, you are my King. Jesus, you are my King. Amazing love.
Father, we pray that you would be our vision, that we would set our eyes on you to be more like you, Lord. And we know that you are sanctifying us if we are in you step by step, but we pray that we would do the work, put in the time with you, Lord, to have a relationship because of what you have done for us, the great love that you have shown us, and the mercy that we don't deserve. Pray that we would look more like you each and every day, and those that meet us, that they would just see you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, we have been talking about Jesus and his mercy and his grace, and that he's the one that made the difference in our lives. And I've been working with a men's ensemble for the last 5 weeks, and Brother Judd Davis came up to me and I said, I have a testimony about this song, and so I'm going to let him share testimony before we sing.
Well, the name of the song we're singing is The Old Rugged Cross Made the Difference, and I'm sure a lot of you are familiar with that. But I remember a man giving his testimony and explaining what that song was actually written about his life. And he said he had been a very troubled person. He had actually been an alcoholic, and he said he was just filled with anger. And he was taking it out on his family, and it was just destroying his family. It was destroying him, and he had just become totally hopeless until one day he gave his life to the Lord, and he said, the cross of Jesus just made a wonderful difference in his life, and it was just a really precious story to hear him tell. And he said he no longer feared death, but he realized death, you could actually celebrate in death, because if you know the Lord, you know where you're going to be. And I love to hear stories about the cross and the difference it makes, and I had to, something came to my mind about my life as just a little boy. I still remember it very vividly. But I was in church one morning with my family. Both of my sisters came to the Lord that morning. They gave their life publicly, made a profession of faith in Christ. And I remember my parents went with them, you know, so I'm standing there by myself, hanging on to that pew. And I said, you know, I want to give my life to the Lord too. But I was just, fear gripped me. And, you know, I started making excuses. I said, well, I'll do it. I just don't want to do it today. I'll just do it later, you know. And I just remember thinking things like, you know, well, what are people going to think about me, you know, if I become a Christian? Just all these thoughts. And about that time, the preacher said, look, if you're worried about what people are going to think about you, just remember this. And I know it was God. He said, just remember this. Jesus died openly and publicly on the cross for your sins. And he wasn't worried about what anybody was thinking. And I want to tell you, the love of God on the cross, it gripped me and it set me free. And I just love to think about the love of Almighty God and his love for me. And it changed my life. I've never been the same. I'm not perfect, but boy, I'll tell you, God's been with me through my entire life. And if you've never given your life to the Lord, you know, today would be a great day to do it. Just realize your Almighty God loves you so much, and he'll bless you in a wonderful way if you give your life to him.
Was alive, filled with aimless desperation, without hope, walked the shell of a man. Then a hand with a nail press stretched out. Touch and a new life began, and the old rugged cross made the difference in a life bound for heartache and defeat.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, if you have your scriptures, and I hope that you do, open up to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. We are continuing in our study on Ephesians, and I look forward today as we walk through this time. We have this week and next week, we will come to a conclusion of chapter 4. And then the following week, we have a guest speaker that's going to be here on Sunday. His name is Brother Randy Presley. And so I am super excited. You say, David, are you going to be gone when he preaches? Absolutely not. I'm going to be here. I told Randy I have to be here so afterwards I can come up and make sure that I share what needs to be shared. I'm just kidding. Brother Randy and I are dear, dear friends, and I'm super excited for y'all to have an opportunity to hear Brother Randy share and preach, not just in 2 weeks, but in many times in the days to come, as he is now our associate pastor here at Luke 4:18. You know, Paul has been on a journey here in chapter 4, 5, and 6, speaking on the practical. In chapters 1, 2, and 3, he has really focused in on who we are in Christ, and we have to remember that. I've said it multiple times, I'll say it again, the being in Christ Jesus comes before the doing in Christ Jesus. And so when we look at this passage today, it is extremely practical. I think that you could read over this, and even somebody who's not a believer would read this and say, these are good moral practices for people to do. The problem, though, is that if it's just action without a heart change, we have legalism. And so I want to make sure that we recognize that today. We're going to start by reading in Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to pick up in verse 25. And we'll read to the end today, though we'll only get through verse 28, possibly verse 27. It says, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. For you are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this word. Father, we thank you for the word of God, your word that breathes life into us. Now, Father, we recognize today that as we look at the practical, the only way that we can live that life of the new self is by abiding and dwelling in you. And so, Father, may we recognize that today, and may we walk in obedience of your word. Holy Spirit, be our tutor and our guide today as we look at your scripture. And Father, I pray that you would remove me out of the way, and that all that people would see today is you and you alone. For it's in your precious and holy name we pray. Amen. As we begin today, I want to go back two verses. In Ephesians chapter 4, when we were talking about last week, the old self and the new self, lay aside the old dead clothes, right? Lazarus comes forth from the grave, or from the tomb. Jesus said what? Unbound him. Take those off, all right? And why? Because those were dead clothes. He laid those down. And so we were talking about how we are to lay aside the old self and to put on the new. But look at verse 23. As we're putting on the new, we really focused on this last week. It says, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God. You know, we talked about that being renewed, being renewed in your mind. We went to Joshua 1:8. We went to Psalm chapter 1. We talked about how we're called to be renewed in our mind. We went to Philippians chapter 4:8. But today, as we start, I want to go to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That word transformed in the Greek, metamorpho, is where we get the word metamorphosis. Or, as you see with caterpillars that metamorph into what? A butterfly. You know, I began to think about that for a moment. Just think about a caterpillar and it metamorphosizing into what? That butterfly. You know, it changes its physical form, structure, substance, so that it can become this beautiful butterfly. Now, y'all know I love illustrations. And in two weeks ago, I brought out a live lamb. So I'm going to ask Brother Randy to release the butterflies. I'm just kidding. I'm totally kidding with y'all today. But what happens is this caterpillar once could crawl in just a few places. Now, while I'm teaching, though sometimes I can go long, a caterpillar probably couldn't even make it from this side of the platform to over here. But once it's metamorphosized into a butterfly, how far can it fly? Well, the monarch butterfly goes from Mexico all the way to North and all the way up to Canada. Think about how far they're flying. Thousands of miles. But that caterpillar previous could only go from here to there in a matter of hours or days. And see, when we look at this and we say we're being transformed, we're metamorphosizing from the old self to the new self. And how do we do that? But by the strength and the power of Christ, by abiding and dwelling in the Lord. John 15 says that he who abides in me will bear fruit, the good works that come forth from us. And so I want you to hear today that like a butterfly who can now fly, we are called to go from that old self, lay down the old stinky clothes, the old grave clothes, and who wants to pick that up? I mean, how many of you really want to go pick up some old grave clothes and say, let's walk around in that, when we've been made new? The scripture says that we're a new creature, that the Holy Spirit now dwells within us, and so we're called to put on that new self. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, it says, therefore. Now, we have to recognize what the therefore is therefore. And so the first point today is therefore. Now, why does this say this in verse 25? Right after he's talked about lay aside the old, put on the new, this therefore is extremely important. See, he's saying, therefore, because you are now in Christ Jesus. He says, therefore, because you once were dead, formerly a child of wrath, under who? The father, Satan, the devil. Now you've been made alive. Now your father is God the Father. You are in Christ Jesus. He's saying, because you are now in Christ, all of this will take place. There's a behavioral change that begins to take place. But, you know, as we think about that, we have to be very careful. Because I could teach on all these new clothing that we're called to wear. And if you're not in Christ, if your heart has not been transformed, then all you'll do is in your own power and your own strength build about religion and legalism, and you'll miss it. When you stand before the holiness of God at the end of your life, he will say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. You did all those things. You tried to put on this new self, but you couldn't do it because you didn't have a heart change. A caterpillar can't be a butterfly unless it goes through the metamorphosis process, unless it goes through that change process. You and I can't truly put on the new self unless we've walked through salvation, a heart change. Now, I thought deep and hard and asked the Lord to show me what's the best way to give an example of this therefore. And the Lord reminded me of marriage. How many in the room are married? All right? When you were married, things changed in your life. Leslie and I are about to celebrate 11 years of marriage in just a couple weeks. Don't ask me the day up here because I will say the wrong date and then I'll get in trouble. But when I got married, my life changed. Now, Brother Fred always said that when you get married, you say, I do. And then the rest of your life, you figure out what you did. But my life changed. Think about this. Think about behavioral changes from once you got married. Well, you no longer dated and talked to other people, right? Because I was married to Leslie. I didn't go out and spend time with other ladies. Why? Because I was married to Leslie. Our residence changed. We now live together because we are married. Our identity and status changed from single to married. For those who are on Facebook and the students, that a lot of them are in the 1045, they're all about that status change. They said, you're not dating somebody unless your status on Facebook has changed. Now, that may have changed now because that was like 10 years ago. And, you know, every day they come out with a new social media platform. But you invest your life into them. You begin to communicate with that person that you're married to. Why? Because you are now living life together. Your status, your identity has changed. Even the women change their last name. Why? Because you're married. You communicate about finances and schedules and what you're going to do throughout the day with each other because things have changed. Now, how many of you, when you got married, was given a checklist of how to be a good husband or how to be a good wife? Anybody given a manual? Because if so, I need it. Nobody given a manual. Now, we do have a manual. We have the Word of God. But here's the thing. Nobody was given a manual. You don't sit there and say, okay, I've got this list of things of how to be a good husband. All right, it says do this, okay? It says do that. It says do this. Okay, I'm going to do that. That's not how it happens. If that's happened for you, let me know about it. But it's not. Why do you do that? Why does your behavior change? Because you love your spouse. Your love for your spouse begins to change the behavior in your life. You begin to spend that time communicating, talking. You know, marriage is a great example because Jesus talks about marriage. And he says that he is the groom and we're the bridegroom. Jesus talks about when he drank of that cup. And he said, this is my blood which is poured out for you. He was saying, I am accepting the price that it's going to take for you and I to be in relationship. And that price was him on the cross. His blood. And when we take of communion and we drink of that cup, what are we saying? But that we are willing to take Jesus as the groom, that we are now one with him. He is in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And even Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, then you will keep my commandments. See, we have a behavioral change because we had a heart change, an identity change. We have a behavioral change because of our love for the Father, for the Son. Listen, for the Holy Spirit. We love because He first loved us. The reason that we have a behavioral change is not, here's a list of all these rules and regulations that I've got to check off in order to be a good Christian. No, our hearts have changed and our love for the Father begins to produce works for Him because we love Him. Just as a husband and a wife does in marriage, their love for that person begins to change how they live their life every day. Every person in this room would say they lived differently when they were single than they do when they were married because of that change. So that therefore, the best way that I can explain it is it's like a marriage that when you come into that marriage because of your love and the change of status in your life, you begin to have behavioral changes. Paul is saying here, these are the behavioral changes that will take place in your life when you have been transformed, went from death to life. When you are in love with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, this is what is going to come out of your life, not out of duty, but out of love. The second thing that we see here in verse 25 is this command. Therefore, because you have been changed, because you have a love for the Father, because you are abiding and dwelling in Him, lay aside falsehood. Speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. So we see this command, speak truth. Speak truth. But before he tells you to speak truth, he tells you to what? Lay aside the old self. The old self, falsehood, or lying. You know, you've all heard, what a mighty web we weave. I heard two or three people, when we practice to deceive, what a mighty web we weave when we practice to deceive. Listen, the Ephesian saints before Christ obviously walked in falsehood. They obviously dealt with lying. And Paul recognizes this. He speaks this by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Look at who we once were before salvation. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18, it speaks this very clearly. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who what? Suppress the truth. See, before salvation, we suppress the truth. It even says on down in Romans 1 that not only do we suppress the truth, but we change the truth for a lie. And then what does it say in John 8:44, that before salvation, our father is who? The devil. And it says, you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. See, Paul says, hey, you now love the Lord. You've now been transformed. Lay aside this old grave clothes. Don't lie anymore. Now you may say, David, my nature wasn't to lie before salvation. Well, listen, we all know that that's a lie. It's so simple. How many of y'all ever had your young daughter or son come up to you at like 3 years old and said, I did not eat the cookies? And you're laughing because there's cookie crumbs all over their face. And they're like, no, I didn't eat the cookies. I didn't eat the cookies. And you're laughing because it's such a blatant lie. That's what our nature was before Christ. We are just like those children. We have stuff all over our face standing before holy God saying, I didn't eat the cookies. And Paul's saying, lay that aside. And speak truth. It's interesting that he's now telling them to speak truth. He talks about in Ephesians 1 how they came to know Christ. Look at what it says in Ephesians chapter 1, how they came to know Christ. It says, in him, you also, after listening to the message of what? Truth. After listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. See, Jesus says, put on the new self, and that new self is in the likeness of who? God. Remember last week we said the new self that God is painting on the canvas of your life. And that canvas that he's painting the picture of his son, Jesus. That we look more and more like his son, like Jesus. Well, John 1:14 says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory is only the begotten from the Father, full of grace and what? Truth. When we speak truth, guess what we're doing? We're allowing God to paint on the canvas of our life more and more of the image of his son. Listen, Jesus even said in John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, which reflects the new self. Lies or truth? Father of lies, I am the truth. Father of lies, and that's all that he knows, so to say. And Jesus saying, listen, when I came into this world and the word became flesh, it said, full of truth. You know, my mother always told me as a kid that if I always spoke the truth, then I didn't have to worry about remembering the lies that I had said. Because what happens when somebody gives a lie? They got to continue that lie. And they've got to what? Then lie to keep that lie going. And sometimes they forget kind of what that lie was. So then they're having to lie to fix that lie. Can I just tell you, the scripture's true when it says that the truth will what? Set you free. Any of you ever been under that? You remember that before salvation? You continued to follow up that lie over and over. And then you were like, what did I say? How did I say that? Did I say that right? Oh, I don't know if I remember this correctly. I need to make sure I say this. But when you speak the truth, what do you have? Freedom. That's the reason why there are some people who literally come to the police and tell them everything that they've done, because they have been struggling with the false lies in their heart that they just need to be set free from what's going on inside their heart. Jesus says, lay aside the old, put on the new. Don't lie anymore. Speak truth. But Paul goes even further than that. Look at this in verse 25. Speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. How many of you truly believe that we can hold on to the unity that the Holy Spirit is bringing here at Luke 4:18 if we're lying to one another? What's going to happen to the unity if we're speaking lies to one another? There's not going to be any unity. See, we must realize that lying brings about disunity. And Paul has been speaking in Ephesians 4 all about the unity that we have in the Spirit together as one body, which means we have to speak truth to one another. And you say, well, that's easy, David. We'll speak truth to one another. But some of us lie when we say everything's okay. You say, how's things going? Oh, I'm okay. I'm good. And on the inside, you're absolutely broken and hurting. See, the enemy wants us to share, oh, everything's okay, when we're really hurting on the inside, because the enemy knows that the truth will set you what? Free. But see, the enemy starts to say, well, if I speak the truth, then they'll think something's wrong with me. Let me tell you something. There's something wrong with all of us. It's called sin. It's called the flesh. At the foot of the cross, it's level. All of us. Listen, every day I must submit my life before the holiness of God. My flesh rages just as everybody else's, and I have to continue to surrender my life every single day. The enemy tells us, well, if you tell people, then they'll think all these different things about you. Well, if we're walking in the Lord, we're not going to think negatively about the person. We're going to rejoice that they're coming to a place of restoration. We're going to rejoice that the truth will set them free. And we're going to walk with that person through that process or that journey that they're going through, that they're struggling with. The enemy wants us isolated. But God says, no, you're in community together. How can you be in community together if you don't live authentically with one another? I have an example that I didn't use today because my wife says I use it all the time. But it's where I take off my jacket. Everything looks good with my jacket on, but I take off my jacket and my shirt is shredded underneath. Because see, when the jacket's on, everything looks good. But when I really look down deep of what's going on inside, I am broken and hurting. Brothers and sisters, we must come to a place where we recognize not only do we just need to speak truth in our everyday life and remove the falsehood, but that we've got to be honest with one another. So that we can begin to see freedom in those areas. Some of you have been carrying around things for so long, and even today you're like, I just don't know. But I promise you that if you would lay that down before the throne and you would begin to have accountability in your life and somebody to walk with you in that, I guarantee you the Word of God says the truth will set you free. It will. That's the reason why life groups and community groups are so important. You say, David, I couldn't come up in front of the 100 people that are here today or 1045 at the people that are there. I couldn't just walk up in front of them and say, hey, here's what I'm struggling with. Here's what I'm what's happening. And I understand that and I agree with that. That's why life groups and community groups that we have at Luke 4:18 are so important, because you come down to 10 people or 15 people or a small group of people and you begin to build relationships with those people that you're able to speak that truth, that vulnerability in that moment. I listen to some of the life group leaders and they share with me about how somebody came and just broke down over something in their life. And I say, praise God that they're getting help. And that help's coming from being vulnerable and truthful with one another. And we're counseling biblically according to the word of God. And you know what's going to happen? They're going to grow and they're going to have a testimony to share with others that are walking through that same situation. But Paul goes on, and I'm looking at the time. We're only going to get through one more verse. Paul continues on. He says, hey, lay aside the old. Don't lie anymore. Put on the new. Speak truth. But then he goes on into verse 26 and 27. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Now, for some of y'all in this room, you're like, man, this is my justification to be angry. And can I tell you that I don't think that we struggle as much with righteous anger as we do with sinful anger. I don't think that the lack of righteous anger in our life is the biggest struggle as much as sinful anger in our life. And we're going to look at this and we're going to dive into this. So righteous anger. I've kind of broken it down into three things. To be angry and do not sin. To be angry and do not sin, don't let the sun go down on your wrath, and then don't give the devil an opportunity. First, let me just talk about righteous anger. Anger in of itself is an emotion. It's not wrong. God created us with emotions. I used to say, God, I don't like this emotion and that emotion in my life. Will you take it away? And the Lord spoke to me so clearly and said, David, you're asking me to take away the way that I created you. I created you with emotions, David. And the Lord spoke to me as clear as I'm speaking to you and said, it's not that you need to remove the emotion, it's that you need to surrender your emotion under the authority of Jesus Christ. Now, think about that for a second. It's not that the emotion of fear or anger or other emotions are wrong. It's that when we attach it to lies, when we attach it to other things that are going on in circumstances and situations and not attach it to the Word of God, at that point it becomes sinful action in our life. But when we attach anger to the Word of God, we have righteous anger. I think that the best way to describe this is to go to Mark chapter 3, 1 through 5, where Jesus, many of y'all are thinking, clears the temple out. But actually, I want to go even to a different passage about the anger, and a righteous anger. And listen, this is an Old Testament and New Testament. You can go look at wrath of God, both in the Old and the New. But Jesus, in Mark chapter 3, verse 1, he says, he entered into the synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was withered. It says they were watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. Pharisees, Sadducees, they're ready. They're like, hey, let's see what happens. Let's see what he does. Jesus knows exactly what they're thinking. And he said to the man with the withered hand, get up and come forward. And he said to them, the man with the withered hand, but he says to them, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath? To save a life or to kill? But they kept silent. And looking around with them with what? Anger. Anger. Why did Jesus have anger in this moment? He was angry over the sin. He was angry that these are his people who know the Old Testament, who know the Word of God, but don't know God. But then what does it say? He grieved at the hardness of their heart. See, yes, he was angry over the sin, but Jesus grieved for the people. He longed for them to know God. He longed for them to come to a place of salvation ultimately through the blood of Christ that's going to happen in days to come. His anger is mingled with a heart of sorrow. I saw a quote, and I don't know who it's by or I would tell you today, but it says, he that be angry and not sin, let him be angry at nothing but sin. Let me say that again. He that be angry and not sin, let him be angry at nothing but sin. See, we're called to have righteous anger over blatant sin against the Word of God. I have righteous anger for abortion. I have righteous anger for racism. I have righteous anger for human trafficking. I have righteous anger because of child abuse. That's just to name a few. But in that anger, it's mingled with sorrow and grieving for those who don't know Christ, that they would come to a place of salvation, that they would know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that their lives would be changed. We must make sure that our righteous anger doesn't lead to a sinful response. You say, what do you mean, David? Have you ever seen somebody act out violently towards an injustice that was taking place? See, we have righteous anger against injustices that take place. But we must make sure that our heart is pure, and that we don't allow ourselves to go to bed stewing on that anger. So how do you do that? Well, you pray for the person. You thank God for His mercy and His grace that was bestowed upon you, and His mercy that is there for the whole world. And you don't try to pay back evil for evil. Look at what it says in Romans chapter 12, 17 through 21. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil by good. See, the scripture calls us to have righteous anger. When somebody gets up in a pulpit and speaks false doctrine of the Word of God, of course, there's going to be righteous anger in my heart. And what do I need to do? I've got to fall on my face and pray for that person. But I also have to stand up for that too and share the truth. That's the reason why we're outspoken that against abortion. And we're outspoken about everything that I've already mentioned. Why? Because it's injustices against holy God. And as one pastor said, our desire is that God's name be glorified in all situations. If God's the author of life, then the reason that we have righteous anger against abortion is because God is to be glorified, not our time and our convenience and all these other things that people will put in their mind to go forth with that. For God to be glorified. But if we're truly honest with ourselves, our struggle is not the lack of righteous anger, but it's the presence of sinful anger. People tend to justify their anger more than taking responsibility for their anger. Let me just say that again. We tend to justify our anger more than taking responsibility. You know, I've shared many times, and I'll say it again, but in the book of Galatians, it tells us that every person will reap what they sow. You are responsible for your actions. Somebody comes to me and says, David, I can't share this with so-and-so because I'm afraid of what they're going to do or how they're going to act. And I tell them, why are you concerned about how somebody else is going to, like, as if you have control over that. They are responsible. Now, we're concerned through prayer, gentleness, loving that person, but that person ultimately is responsible for their actions, and so are you. And so instead of us justifying anger, we need to take responsibility for that anger. You know, as I was thinking about anger, all I could think about was water boiling on a stove. And all of a sudden, It's just simmering. You're thinking about it over and over, and you're just frustrated, and bitterness starts to seep in. And what happens when you leave water boiling on a stove and you forget about it? You got the lid on there, and all of a sudden you hear it. What do you hear? The water spewing out, and it makes a mess. Is that not what anger does when we don't resolve it in our heart? That we allow it to stew and to simmer, and it brings about bitterness. And some in this room may have even been stewing on it for 10, 15 years. Maybe it's your anger or frustration towards a family member or a coworker or somebody who's done something in your life that you're like, I can't forgive this person because what they did was wrong. Listen, forgiveness is not saying that what they did was right. But when we simmer and stew over frustration and anger, it's like pouring somebody else poison and you drinking it. And see, you're stewing over, you're frustrated over, you're mad about, but yet that person's probably just living their life. And on the inside, what does it do to you? It rots. See, Paul is saying here, hey, when you are now in Christ, the only anger that you need to have is that towards injustice, is that towards that which is against the word of God. And even in that, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Pray for them. Speak truth into their life. But those who turn to anger in their life, one obvious sign of that anger has turned into sin is when instead of attacking the problem at hand, we're attacking the wrongdoer. The easiest way for us to know whether sin, whether we're sinning in our anger, is if we are now attacking the wrongdoer and not dealing with the problem. But Paul continues on. He says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't let it go down. I saw a picture and I love it. It was this guy that said, hey, I can go to bed now because the sun was coming up. If you didn't get that, let me say it again. I can go to bed now because the sun's coming up. And he and his wife obviously were angry with one another. And what did they do? Instead of going to sleep, they were following legalistically. And then once the sun came up, they could go to bed. Don't take your anger to bed with you. This is both righteous and sinful anger. How do we keep ourselves from going to bed with righteous anger? We pray for the person. We thank God for his mercy. We remember that vengeance is the Lord. But how do we go to bed without sinful anger? We walk in reconciliation. See, when anger gets out of control, its duration must be limited to the setting of the sun. You repent before God. You reconcile one to another. I love this. The day of anger should be the day of reconciliation. You know, I don't know about y'all, but it's a whole lot better to walk in forgiveness and reconcile with your spouse than to wake up the next day still angry. It's better to call your brother or sister in Christ and reconcile one to another than wake up the next day and be stewing on it even the more. So not only are we not called to be angry and sin, but we're also not to allow our anger a time limit. You don't just dwell on it. And like I said, how many suns have set? Well, one sun. But how many setting of the suns has passed since you've been angry with whoever that person was for the past 5, 10 years? The only way you're going to find freedom is to lay that down. But then the last thing Paul says in verse 27 is, and don't give the devil an opportunity. Now, I don't believe that anger is the only place to give the devil an opportunity. But I do believe that it's important that he put it here in this place because it's saying that anger is probably one of the most common places that we give the enemy an opportunity. I mean, just think about this. Anger is a fertile ground for the enemy. Anger leads to that bitterness and that frustration. It begins to kill, to steal, and to destroy. How's your prayer life when you're angry? I'm angry. Okay, Lord, how's it going? I mean, you think about it. How's your time in the Word when you're angry? I can give you some scriptures you probably don't want to go to if you're angry. Actually, it'd be best if you did go to those. When you're angry, how is your relationship with others? See, when I said that it's like a pot that's boiling over, it's messy and it affects people all around us. You want to see the unity in the body be diminished? Start speaking lies to one another and start letting anger have its place in throughout this building, throughout this body. What will happen? We'll be giving the enemy a foothold for him to get into even more of a place. And we don't need to give the enemy any foothold. He's prowling. He's looking for it. He's trying to find. He's very aware. And the way that we don't give into that is by abiding, by dwelling. See, we've put off the old and we put on the new. When we put off the old, we no longer look like that we were before Christ, which we were before Christ. Now we're in Christ, we put on the new. We're truthful to one another. We're real. I want to be known as a body of Christ that's vulnerable with one another. Because we recognize that all of us are in need of a Savior. All of us are at the same level when we come to the cross. How do we continue to have that unity? By putting on the new self and only having righteous anger and allowing reconciliation and forgiveness. You say, David, I can't forgive somebody who's done this and that against me. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ forgave you when you were dead in your transgressions. He forgave you when you turned from holy God. The cross made the difference. He went to the cross to forgive you because of his love for you. So as we close today, let's go back to that butterfly. Let's go back to the illustration of marriage and our behavior changes because of our love. The butterfly I don't believe that there's anything in the butterfly's mind that says, man, now that I can fly thousands of miles, I want to go back and crawl like a caterpillar. It'd be really cool if we had about 100 butterflies flying around right now. Because I'm telling you, none of them would say, you know what, life is a caterpillar. Woo, that was it. I mean, literally, I barely got off the leaf. And now I'm getting to see Mexico and Canada. Why would we hold on to that life? None of us would say, I want to be a caterpillar when you could fly. None of us would say, I want to pick up the old stinky grave clothes when God's given us new clothing, a new wardrobe, in the likeness of his Son. And so as we close, are you speaking truth? As we close, are you walking in anger? May we lay those down so that people will not see the old caterpillar, but they'll see the transformation that's happened in our life because of Jesus Christ.